I'm going to read a scripture to you that's really not my text, but I want you to see it. It's in the book of Job, chapter 33, because it'll relate to what I want to share with you this evening. And I'm just going to lift something out of how God works in the lives of men and women. You know, I have so much I'd like to share with you tonight. Last week I gave you a 12-point sermon. Tonight I'm going to give you a 2-point sermon. Narrow it down. In fact, I only gave you 11 points last week. You were supposed to figure out your own 12th point. And whether you did or not, whether you needed to, it would be up to you. In Job chapter 33, I'm going to read just verse 15 through verse 18. And that's not my text, but I want you to hear it because you're going to hear it in the area of teaching I'm going to minister on tonight. In a dream, a vision of the night, when sound sleep falls on men, while they slumber in their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, that he may turn man aside from his conduct and keep man back from pride. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from passing over into Sheol. Okay? Now, go to Psalm 16. You'll notice it said God seals instructions. I'm going to read Psalm 16. This is one of the most, I say, the most important psalm in the writings of the psalmist, and we'll see in a moment why. But let me just read the psalm. It's not a long one. This is David. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good beside you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Let's just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we present our hearts to you and we present our minds to you. And I ask you to help me minister as I should, Lord. I ask the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to rest upon us. As we listen and we attune ourselves to what you have to say, I bless your name. I praise you, Holy King. And we love you together. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, you folks that were here, I shared with you, I said 12 keystones of faith. Actually, there were 11 of them that I shared with you. They're touchstones of faith in my life, things that I have discovered over my 40-something years in the ministry and in serving the Lord. And I shared just briefly on each one of them. You may remember some of them. They're really kind of almost like guideposts how you can judge your walk of faith. What I want to do tonight, I want to take it a step further. And I want to talk to you about a covenant heart. Covenant heart, and which is the center of covenant life. And the psalm that I've just read to you, Psalm 16, is one of the most important in David's writing. All David's writings are important, but the early Jewish, the ancient Jews, heard the Messiah in this. In fact, even today, the Hasidic Jews consider this their hallmark psalm. Part of this, they quote consistently, I have set the Lord before me. They quote it from that psalm. Peter quotes from this psalm on the day of Pentecost, the first message given to the church, he quotes from this psalm. And we'll see that a little later. But what it does, what this psalm does, it expresses the heart of Jesus Christ, but it also expresses the heart of covenant life. And so it's not enough just to know principles and you know, high water marks and things like I shared. It's something about the heart. It's very, very important. We're going to talk about that this evening. So if you're taking notes, my subject is the covenant heart. I only have 2 points. First, I want to talk to you about the sealings, S-E-A-L-I-N-G-S, the sealings of the Lord. Then secondly, I want to talk to you about the portion of the saints. Now, there's a lot more. I can spend a long time just in this psalm, but I want to highlight those two thoughts, the sealings. 1976, the old-timers have heard me talk about this. A lot of my experiences over the years, but it's good to talk about them. 1976, I had moved my family to Boise, and we had very little congregation. We had no source of support. But I had something in my heart. I had an instruction from the Lord to do what I did, but He didn't fill in the blanks. So I'm at home in this little house that we had rented. We paid $75 a month for it. And I get afraid. I'm laying in bed one night and I'm afraid for my family. Because I believe in taking care of my family. I've always believed in taking care of my family. I don't expect them to do. I know how to make a living. But I had made an agreement with the Lord a couple of years before that. And you heard me talk about it. I made an agreement with Him that I'd go anywhere He wanted me to go. Do anything He wanted me to say. And that agreement's still in force. The things that I asked of Him, however, were that He tell me what He wants me to do. I want Him to speak to me. I don't want somebody to come up and tell me, the Lord told me to tell you this. I don't listen to that kind of stuff, folks. I mean, it's not that I discount it all, but I don't pay much attention to it. But I want God to speak to me. And I said, Lord, I've got to have my wife. There's one thing I didn't share with you last week. One of the stipulations was, Lord, you're going to have to take care of me the rest of my life. Because when I go out, there will be no turning back. Well, I'm afraid now because we're in Boise. All of a sudden, we have no support. And I have all these thoughts going through my mind. We're not going to make it. Are we going to make it? Thought about my family. And the Spirit of Jesus told me to get up. Literally told me to get up and go in the kitchen. He wanted to talk to me. That was my impression. It's how He talked to us, an impression of the heart. I went in the kitchen, and He had me open the Bible to the book of Psalms. And God began to explain to me the purpose of that book. That book will teach you how to think. That book will teach you how to talk. It'll teach you how to pray. It'll teach you about God's providence, His provisions, His ways. It'll teach you about how to live, what to believe. It is an awesome book of instruction. It is the only book. Now, all the books are written by God, but it is the only book expressly taught in the New Testament to connect to the Holy Spirit. When Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, he directed them to sing the Psalms, and he connected that to the Spirit-filled life. And so what happened that night was that the Lord gave me instruction, and He sealed something in my heart. And He's done that many times, and He's going to do it with you, and He has done it with you. He sealed instructions of my heart, and this became part of my covenant walk with God, to understand how God talks. And He's done that many times, but it was like instructions. And I'll explain a word to you in just a moment. God works through sealing. He seals things in your heart. And the very first thing that happens to you when you're a born-again child of God is that you are sealed. And I want you to see that. If we begin at Ephesians chapter 1, and then I'll talk about other areas of sealings. But in Ephesians chapter 1, if you listen to the language, you'll hear that term being used by the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 1, verse number 11. Paul says, in Him, that is in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. That seal, in this case, speaks of something that belongs to God. It's a seal of ownership. But you're sealed in Christ. And the only one who can break the seal, because the seal is divine, is God, and He says He won't do it. God says nothing will ever separate you from my love. And He named a lot of things. He said you can't be separated, what He says. Jesus said it was the Father's will that all that the Father gives Him, He lose nothing, but He raise it up on the last day. So you're sealed. When you become a believer, that's the seal. You are actually sealed in Christ. That's your birth from above. There are other sealings, though, that I want to share with you because it has to do with your walk of covenant. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 8 and listen to the language, it expresses the same thought. Doesn't use the word seal necessarily, but it's talking about something that David was talking about in Psalm 16. Now, these sealings involve the covenant walk. You look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, I have to explain a term. He's quoting from the former testament, the writings of Jeremiah. And when Jeremiah uses the word laws, it doesn't translate over into English as law the way we understand law. It literally, the word Torah literally means instruction or teaching. So I'm going to write my instructions. I'm going to write my teachings in their heart. I'm going to teach them how to walk with me. I'm going to give them divine injunctions or divine instructions. Now, these I'm going to read just a little further. But these instructions relate to knowing something. And if you look at verse 11, they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me from the least to the greatest of them. I'm going to write in their heart myself. I'm going to express myself in their heart. I'm going to write instructions and my teachings and my revelation in their heart, and they're going to know me. They're going to know me personally. I'm going to be a personal Lord and Savior in their life. Verse 11, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And then he tells you, this is the new covenant which Jesus spoke of with the disciple when he said, drink from the cup. This is the cup of the new covenant. So, if you come back to Psalm 16, David was a prophet. And David spoke from the Spirit of Christ. And David and the other prophets often talked about things concerning ecclesia, concerning the church, that was beyond their own experience. And the reason it was beyond their experience is because they were on the other side of the cross. There's two sides we need to understand. They're on the Old Testament people of God, people of the ancient faith, same faith we have, but they were moving toward the cross, talking about the cross, having visions of the cross, having experiences and interrelationship with Jesus. Actually, they didn't know Him as Jesus, unless they called Him salvation. That's what salvation basically relates to in the Hebrew language. And so David was a prophet, and these prophets, you've heard me use these terms, these prophets of the Old Testament actually had encounters with Jesus. And they spoke in what's called prophetic perfects, which means the things that they spoke about, it was as if they were there watching them. It's almost as if God brought them forth and they were able to. This is why you read the book of Isaiah, you'll get a clearer description of the cross than you will in the New Testament. The book of Isaiah, because these prophets, is almost, I'm not saying they were transported in time, I'm saying that's called a prophetic perfect, and they were actually seeing. And so David was talking about some things that were awesome. But do you remember Jesus talked about Abraham? Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. The book of John says he saw Jesus. Said Moses wrote about him, had encounters with him. And so, in Psalm 16, you're seeing some awesome things that the ancient Jews knew. They could hear the voice of the Messiah in that. They knew that David was writing about the Messiah. And if you want to make a, if you look at verse number 8 once again, it says, I have set the Lord continually before me, the Psalm 16. I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Has a double meaning there. This is David speaking because he knew and loved the one who would become the Lord of the cross. But this is also the Spirit of Christ speaking within him. And Christ is speaking of his own experience coming out of the resurrection. Now, if you want to see that, if you go to Acts chapter 2, I'd like you to see that. Acts chapter 2, where Peter on the day of Pentecost, when he preaches, he uses scriptures that the Jews already believed had to do with the Messiah. So if you look at Acts 2, verse number 25, for David says of him, that is, David says of Christ, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Drop down to verse 30. And so because he was a prophet, talking about David, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Now, where are we in all this picture? Well, we are in the picture. We're right in the middle of the picture. This is what Paul talks about so much when he said, for example, I was crucified with Christ. I live, nevertheless, not I, but Christ lives in me. That is, he was talking about the life that I now live in flesh. I live by faith in this Lord who saved me and the one who loved me, the one who gave himself up for me. He is constantly in my life. He's forever in my life. I always look to him in my life. But the Bible says that you are an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So that means the things that related to Jesus have to do also with ourselves. You'll come back to Psalm 16. We're going to be working out a psalm. Come back to Psalm 16 for a moment. I just want to read the first four verses, because in the first four verses, I'll read it once again. By the way, we have a vast inheritance, folks. Now, a lot of our inheritance is already in our hands. A lot of it we are coming into. But, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But if you come back to Psalm 16, this is where David is looking for the pre-incarnate Christ. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. How many folks can say that? You are my Lord. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. Let me explain something to you. That word majestic literally means the glorious ones. And David is looking across history. We'll see in just a moment what he's talking about. In whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another God will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. Now, if you hold your place and come back to Romans 8, where David talks about the majestic ones, I want you to listen, because Paul is writing much from David and from the other writers of the Old Testament. If you look at verse number 16 and 17, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are what? That we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that if we prove that we do love him, so that we may also be what? Be glorified with him. So David is reaching prophetically across history. And I'll come back to that one in just a moment. I just want you to see that we have a vast inheritance we'll talk about a little bit later. But the point is that David did experience Jesus. And he did see you. And he did look across history. And he did see the glorified church. He did see the church one day would be in her glory. And he did have encounters. In fact, one of the most popular scriptures among the Jews during the time of Christ was Psalm 110. You remember Psalm 110? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth his scepter in Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, in battle array, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. All this is talking about the new creation. And all the way right into the second coming of Jesus Christ. David saw that. The prophets saw that. And he saw the glorified ones, the majestic ones, in whom Jesus says is all my delight. How many of you folks know that you are the delight of Jesus Christ? How many of you folks know that you are his inheritance? How many of you folks know that the reason he went to the cross was for you? He didn't go for himself. He didn't suffer for himself. He didn't step out of the celestial and come into this world for himself. He came in the world for you and I and for the thousands and millions of people that would make up his family, his brothers and his sisters. He talked about them being his mamas and his daddies, talking about family. So we're seeing some awesome instructions here. And once again, in verse number 3 of 16, he says, as for the saints in the earth, the word saint, that's a word that's commonly used in the New Testament for believers. It just means that one set aside, a holy one. They are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. Now, I wanted to bring you back to Romans 8. Hold to Psalm 16, but look at Romans 8, where Paul gives us an summation of this of the glorious ones across the age. We've been talking about the ceilings of the Lord, folks, but I want to bring this little extra in for your benefit. If you look at Romans 8 and look at verse number 28, most of you can quote this, quote at it. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. How many of you folks know that you've got glory coming? You've got glory in your heart right now, but you've got glory coming. You have a divine destiny. And all during this life, God's going to lead you. Even when you don't know he's leading you, he's going to put instructions in your heart. He's going to seal revelation. He's going to seal teaching. This is the way he builds the church. He said, I will build my church. On what? The revelations, the teachings, the instructions, the revelation of Jesus Christ himself. So this is an awesome thing to understand about a covenant heart. This is the way God works. A lot of times when we come to the Lord, we kind of feel like, well, now I've got to go to work. No, Jesus is your Savior. God, you don't work God's will in your life. You'll hear me say this often. No man ever works God's will. God works God's will. We learn to yield and to trust and to believe in Jesus who loves us, who lives in us, who helps us, who aids us, who strengthens us, who guides us, who presents us faultless. We learn to trust in him. We ever look to Jesus is what Dave is talking about. And that was the first thing I want to share with you. But I want to bring you to the last part, the second point, which is the portion of the saints. And I want you to listen carefully. What is the portion? David talked about the portion. What is the portion of our inheritance? Is it lands? Is it gold? Is it cars? Come back to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, please. Look at verse number 5 and 6. The Lord, do you see it? The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. What I want you to see, first of all, is that through the Spirit of Christ, David is saying, I have an inheritance, and my inheritance is the Lord Himself. And he says, and my cup. That cup's a covenant term. If you remember in Luke chapter number 22, verse 20, Jesus said, you don't necessarily have to go there. I think they'll throw it up for you. But Luke 22, see, this is covenant language. Luke 22 and verse 20, Jesus said, in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. So now David's speaking prophetically, and he says, I've got an inheritance. It's not silver and gold. It's not that God won't bless me with silver and gold. I mean, nothing wrong with that. But that's not my inheritance. If I had all the silver and gold in the world, I could be a miserable person. My inheritance is the Lord Himself. He is my inheritance, and His cup is my cup. I drank the cup of covenant. He has brought me into fellowship with Him. He's made my life one with Him. I live in union with Him. He is ever before me. You see how rich the Spirit of Christ is speaking in these wonderful Psalms in the Old Testament. And the thing about covenant, folks, we don't understand often. We just need to hear it. The word covenant speaks of a life exchange. Without getting into a lot of technicality, the background for covenant, when you had made covenant with somebody, you were trading life. Their life became your life became their life. You became one in covenant. Somebody touched that person you're in covenant with, that means they touched you. Somebody offended that person you're in covenant with, that means they offended you. Well, that's what covenant means in the New Testament. You remember the experience that the Apostle Paul had on the road to Damascus when Jesus slapped him down? You remember the conversation that happened between Jesus and Saul? Shaul, he said, Saul, spoke to him in Hebrew. He said, why are you persecuting me? You see, when you touch one of my people, you have touched me. You have touched my life. My life is in them. Their life is mine. Their life belongs to me. And this is the idea behind the issue of covenant. And this is what David's talking about here by the Spirit, that same life that was personified in the earth, that walked about in Jesus. You remember John said, we have touched the life. We have beheld the life. That same life that walked about on the earth in Jesus is the life that's poured out in your heart when you become born again. Paul said, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. So that means as a child of God now, you have inside of you, you have covenant life. You have covenant life. You have the life of Jesus. And our greatest need today is to let Jesus live His life in us. To trust Him. To live His life in us. To believe He's going to bring you through every situation. To know that no weapon formed against Jesus can prosper. And Jesus is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is this something to know? This is what you see. So what happens when you become born again is that Jesus doesn't come into your heart as Jesus of the earth. He comes into your heart as the glorified Lord of glory, Jesus of glory. Paul said, we don't know Christ after the flesh any longer. That's not who He is. So He comes into our heart as the Lord of glory. That same life that was in Jesus now comes into our own heart. And that means Jesus is our inheritance. Jesus is our life. His life is our life. His victory is our victory. His future is our future. Pardon me for being the evangelist tonight. His victory is our victory. Every born-again child of God carries in them the very life principle of Jesus Christ. That's why you're going to hear this quoted thousands of times, but it's well worth repeating Galatians 2:20. I quoted at it a moment ago. I was crucified with Christ. My old life, my old self, my old way of doing things, my old dominion, it died. It was pierced. It was nailed to the cross. I live. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. You see the awesomeness of this? This is why no child of God has anything to fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. When I was laying in bed that night, fear, the Bible says fear hath torment, and I began to be concerned. Because I was a businessman in the past. I know how to make a living for my, I know how to make money. Making good money when God called me back in the ministry. And God cast out all that fear by sealing some instructions in my heart. And God's going to do that in your life throughout all the days of your life. That's who He is. That's what He does. That's what His victory is going to always be your victory. So one of the greatest faith factors of the new covenant is to learn to trust Jesus who's in you. So you don't have to trust me, but you can trust Jesus who's in me. So let Jesus take care of me. Just love me. Isn't that right? See, I don't have to trust you. I don't have to trust your flesh. But I trust the Lord you love and the Lord that's in your heart. And I know He's going to see you through to whatever the issues may be. He's going to help you with it. I know that. So I can trust Him in your life. Now, that's an awesome thing to know, folks. Because it helps you to be loving and forgiving and kind and just learn how to do things the way you need to do. And so what did David say? He said, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup." But there's one more part of our inheritance I want you to see. If you come back to Psalm 16, verse 5, the last part of verse number 5, and also verse number 6. Look at the last part of verse 5. "You support my lot." Now, I don't want to take time to explain all that to you, because if you remember, the tribes of Israel, the land was proportioned to them by lot. Each one had his own specific inheritance that belonged to him. It was his. So think of that as the background. Verse 6 says, "The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me." Now, this is where it gets very personal, folks. Because the Lord marks out our placement in life, the walk we are to walk, the life we are to live, the ministry we are to fulfill, the gifts that we are to have. And that's why we should never strive over somebody else's ministry or calling. But we should realize that God has given me something precious, something wonderful. And if I'll just learn how to walk in that, and it's not hard to do because it all relates to surrender to Jesus. He marks out in this life. This is why Christianity is not as confused as some folks think that it is. When you're looking at the visible church where you see a lot of denominations, you're not looking at them. You're not looking at the mystical church of Jesus Christ. In all these little different little branches, there's people in there who belong to the Lamb of God, and God has marked out their lot. Their heritage is beautiful to them. My heritage is beautiful to me. You wouldn't want it. It wouldn't fit in your life. It wasn't designed for you. But your heritage was designed for you. It wouldn't fit me, and I don't want it. My heritage is beautiful to me. You need to start saying that. What Jesus gives me for my life is wonderful, and it's beautiful. And it's delightful, and I thank God for it. I wouldn't change anything. Lord, I want what You want. I'm an Abba child. Does this make any sense at all, folks? Very personal. God marks out our placements. Our journey with Him is always going to be very personal. Now, I'm going to slap on you right now because I'm fixing to bring you to a close. I'm going to slap on you the greatest key to victory you will ever have in your life. You'll ever have. And it relates to your heritage and your placement. If you will learn to delight yourself in the Lord, if you'll learn to delight yourself in Jesus and in His life and what He's given you, you will find your life coming into a fullness you never dreamed of. This is why I would challenge you, don't do it tonight, But if you want homework, go take Psalm 37. It's the philosophy of life that comes from heaven. And it talks about your inheritance and how you are to believe and how you are to think and what you are to see. And one of the things it says is that if you will delight yourself in the Lord, He will fulfill. He will give you the desires of your heart, which is going to be the full your heritage in this life. Now, you don't, all of your inheritance is not in this life. I already said that. But you do have an inheritance in this life. And the reason some Christians have so many struggles is because they don't do this. They take the low road of consecration instead of taking the high road. And I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. In Matthew 6, if you go there, I think I'll conclude it with Matthew 6. But this is another one that goes along with the issue of inheritance and victory and delight. Jesus just explains it a little bit differently. If you look at verse number 31 of Matthew 6, do not worry. That's what I was doing at that time. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? This is the thought that was going through my mind. It may not have been exactly this, but I was concerned about my family, my three children. Listen, I'll be a man, I'll be a man. Well, I think he ought to take care of his family. Your job. I was worrying. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His government, His kingdom, and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, I need to explain two terms. In the Bible, when it talks about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, that is a Hebraic way of saying seek for the direct government of God in your life, the leading of God in your life. His righteousness is not simply talking about the righteousness of the cross. It's the right way to walk. Seek His instruction. Seek His teaching. Seek the path of righteousness. David said, He leads me in the path of righteousness for His namesake. And so this is what Jesus is talking about here. These Hebrew men would have understood it. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see it? This is it. Our greatest need is to learn to live with a covenant heart. This is the key to covenant life. There's the only problem area I can see, and I'm going to close it with this, and we can talk about it. It depends on the road you wish to travel. You can take the low road, or you can take the high road. Now, you know what the differences are? The low road is where you're still maintaining control and you're setting the lines of your inheritance, or you're setting the lines over your own life, your own decisions, your own plans, your own ways. And the low road means you're drawing lines in your life. Yes, Lord, I'm going to follow You up to this point. You know, don't worry about this because I can take it from here. Brother, you can't take it anywhere. Jesus said, without Me, you can do nothing. We learn the vine life. So that's the low road. The high road of consecration is when you can say what Joshua said or what Paul said or what we all should say is, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Lord, I want You in my life. You lead me. You guide me. I don't want to even make my own decisions. I want You to make the decisions for me. We talked about that last week. I want to consecrate. You may think that these two roads are not available to every child of God, but they are available to every child of God. This is why Paul said, I am begging you, Roman Christians. I said, can I just give you one more scripture, then I'll close. I told you I'd close with a, if I repent, would you forgive me? I repent. Now you have to forgive me. Look at Romans 12. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Paul is writing to people who are Christians. Listen to the language. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, the language Paul is using when he says your body, he's talking about the total person. Your spirit, soul, and your body, your total life. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing, the lifting up of your minds, so that you may prove or demonstrate what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And then he talks about in verse 3, not to think too highly of yourself, but to keep an humble heart. And so that's the high road. The language Paul is using, by the way, you know, as a Jewish man, he's using Levitical language. When he says, present your body, that's the language that comes out of the Hebrew Scriptures where they presented the sacrifice. That's the language he's using. And you know how they presented the sacrifice. When the sacrifice was brought to the altar, the bullock's hooves were turned toward the holiest of holies. The face of the bull was turned toward the holiest of holies. Everything was turned towards the holiest of holies. And it was a sacrifice, a holocaust. It was a whole burnt offering. That means that this is how we offer ourselves to the Lord as a total offering to God. Now, folks, don't misunderstand it. Because people sometimes get scared when you talk about doing that. That would be the greatest thing you ever did in your life. God's not going to jerk you up by the head of your hair, your head, and run you over to Kenya, Africa, and turn you loose, say, you're on your own now, boy. Call on me if you need a little help. He's going to work with you right exactly where you are. But he'll help develop your life. And if you'll always maintain that, this, another phrase for that is pick up your cross and carry your cross. Amen. Well, 2 points, all I got, folks. Could have given you 10 out of Psalm 16. It's a wonderful song. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us, Lord, to respond to your call of the sacrifice and to be able to say with the apostle, my life is not my life, but it's the life that belongs to Jesus. And Lord, let me serve you every way that you would. And help me to have an eternal vision and a heavenly vision and not an earthly vision. Help me to consider my sojourn on this earth as a missionary and as an ambassador and as a workman of the kingdom by your Spirit. Help me, Lord, never to forget that this is a temporary sojourn that we're in, that we're going to walk out of this life one day. Thank you, Father. And help us, Lord, to always remember that and to remember what you said through David. The Lord is always at my right hand. The power of our life, in Jesus' name. Amen.